Jesus was having a last meal with the disciples he loved. It was an emotional time for him. He knew what was going to happen next. When suddenly they began to squabble about who was the greatest. He didn't rebuke them. He didn't despair at leaving the future of the church in the hands of these men who were jockeying for power hours before he would give his life for them. Instead, he told them that the greatest would be the one who serves as he had come to serve them. Then Jesus seemed to change the subject. He said, "But you are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Luke 22:28-30. Jesus promised them thrones in heaven. They would receive a great reward for the lives they had chosen to live, lives of faithfulness to Jesus. In almost the next breath, he said they would all abandon him. Mark 14:27. "You will all fall away," Jesus told them, "for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not." And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. And I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." But he said to him, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you, both to prison and to death." Then he said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you would deny three times that you know me." Luke 22:31-34. And that's what happened. They all fled when the soldiers arrested Jesus. Mark 14:50 says, "Then everyone deserted him and fled." A young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. Everyone ran for their lives, leaving Jesus in the hands of his enemies. John and Peter followed, but at a distance. The soldiers took Jesus to the home of the high priest. John knew the high priest and was able to go in. Peter had to stay in the outer court of the high priest. Matthew 26, verses 69-75 tell the story. Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. "You also were with Jesus of Galilee," she said, but he denied it before them all. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. Then he went out to the gateway, where another servant girl saw him and said to the people there, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." He denied it again with an oath, "I don't know the man." After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you're one of them. Your accent gives you away." Then he began to call down curses and swore to them, "I don't know the man." Immediately, a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken, "Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. Human failure is our reality. Nothing demonstrates the grace of God more than this. Jesus knew his disciples would run away when he was arrested. He told them they would. He knew that Peter's faith would fail. And in fear for his own life, Peter would deny Christ, not once, not twice, but three times, even cursing in his denial. Knowing all of this, Jesus told his disciples, not only would they be in heaven with him, but they would receive a great reward in heaven. Wait a minute. The same men fighting amongst themselves about who was greater, the same men who would abandon Jesus and run for their lives when confronted with the powers of darkness. These men would sit on thrones in heaven. These men would be greatly rewarded by God? Yes, Jesus knew God would restore them after their failures, their future failures. Yes, Satan sifted Peter like wheat. When wheat sifted, the wheat kernels, the precious grain used to make delicious breads and cakes, is separated from the hulls. The hulls are the empty shells which have no substance in them. People can look like great women or men of God until they're sifted by adversity. Then, what is inside them is revealed. Sometimes hulls have no grain. All men fail God. All men fail God repeatedly. Every single one of us. In our lives, we are sifted by struggles, problems, and our own brokenness. We fail. We run away from God. We sin. We fall short of what God requires. And the blood of Jesus covers and removes our sin, our flaws, and our failures. Romans 3:22-25 says, "We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet, God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight." He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. We are made righteous, not by what we do, but by what we believe. Jesus dealt with the disciples who were going to sin in a few hours, assuring them of God's rewards for their lives. These men just had a nasty argument about, I'm greater than you are. No, I am. And they would abandon Jesus in a few hours. Jesus chose this time to tell them about the rewards in heaven. We live in a world that doesn't understand that. Human love is transactional. If you love me, I'll probably love you back. But if you do something I don't like, I may withdraw my love. In fact, I may hurt you if you hurt me. Thank God his love isn't like that. God's love, agape, the love without hooks or conditions or limitations. God loves us because of who he is, not because of who we are. His very nature is to love. He can't help it. He loves. It's who he is. Angry Christians. In the last few weeks, I've posted videos that have drawn critical, sometimes angry responses. They're about God's love, his grace, and how our faith sustains our righteousness before God. I've received comments from Christians who insist that our performance determines our righteousness. We must do X or Y. We must not sin. Our righteousness depends on what we do. Dear friends, this argument denies the cross. If we by our own actions could be righteousness, we would not have needed Jesus to die for our sins. Your performance, my performance, will never be good enough. We're fatally flawed. The law was God's standard, and no one could ever reach holiness by his own efforts, by obeying the law. No one. No one ever lived without sin. So God sent Jesus to take our place. Jesus came to make us righteous. When God looks at us, he sees our lives united with Christ. He sees us in Christ. He sees not our flawed lives, but Jesus' perfect life. Romans 8:1 says, therefore, there's now no condemnation, no guilty verdict, no punishment for those who are in Christ Jesus, who believe in him as personal Lord and Savior. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. There's a heart component to salvation. We must desire it. We must love God before our faith becomes saving faith. Several comments have pointed out to me that even devils believe. Belief, they say, is not enough. Now, part of this is true. Devils do believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They know that. See James 2:19. But they believe and hate Jesus, and they believe and tremble in fear. Saving faith works in love. Faith that saves and makes us righteous and holy is faith because we know God loves us. We know Jesus' love. And our natural response to receiving their love is to love them back. Galatians 5:6 says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. The Galatians had fallen into the trap of trying to obey the requirements of the law to sustain their salvation. In this case, the requirement was circumcision. Paul corrected them. It's not your performance that makes you righteous, he's saying. It's your faith which flows from the love in your heart. We must come to a point in our lives that we truly believe that grace, the favor we have from God because he loves us and for no other reason, is greater than our sin. We must come to a place where we accept the amazing truth that when God looks at us, he doesn't see our performance, what we think, what we say, what we do, and our many failures and flaws. No, God sees every born-again believer as being in Christ. When God looks at us, he sees Jesus' perfect life of love and sacrifice. We are in Christ. Our lives are no longer our own. We have accepted Jesus' offer to join, to unite our lives with his. And just like the disciples, God knows that our flawed humanity will cause us to fail him. We will sin. We may even turn our back on God for a season, as they did. But he reminds us that there are great rewards for us in heaven. And like Peter, God restores us. Peter, who had denied Jesus three times, the third time with curses, was the apostle who spoke to the crowd on the day of Pentecost. And that day, Peter led 3,000 people to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Peter had been restored to his true identity. That's what God wants to do in your life. Activation. Please stop listening to the lies that your performance is what makes you right with God. Accept your need for the cross. Accept grace, God's favor. Faith, working in love, is what saves you. Quickly repent when you sin and move on from your sins. Let God restore you as a much-loved daughter or son. God knows every thought of your heart, every character flaw, and every sin you'll ever commit. Yet, he has great plans for you. You're made righteous by your faith, which comes from the love you have for Jesus. Live free from the requirements of the law and religion. Live in God's grace. And as you do, you'll find that you sin less, and God will help you deal with your flaws and imperfection. The bottom line here is that whoever you are, wherever you are in your life right now, if you love Jesus and you've given your life to him, you are saved. You are free from the penalty of sin and death. If you enjoyed this podcast, please like, subscribe, and share it with a friend. Thank you for listening, and thank you for doing the activation to let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Romans 12:2, New Living Translation. Until next time, God bless.